This morning I want to talk to you about what may be the most important question that you'll ever be asked. Maybe life's most important question. I heard about a man that was bemoaning his fate to a friend. He said, "I've lost everything." He said, I've lost my job. He said, "I've lost all my money. I've lost all my investments. I've lost my retirement, my savings. Declared bankruptcy. My 401k is gone. My house is in foreclosure. I've lost everything." His friend said, "Well, think on the bright side." "The bright side? What bright side?" He said, "Nobody wants to steal your identity." Now, identity today, especially, is something that's really important. If you get pulled over by a police officer, detained by an officer, one of the things they're going to do, he or she's going to ask you for a photo ID, usually your driver's license. And most of the time, until you produce one, they won't let you go. They'll detain you until they find out who you are. In fact, people who aren't carrying ID raise a lot of suspicion with police. Because usually there's a reason why people don't want anybody to know who they are. They don't want to be traced for felony warrants and things of that sort. But you got to have an ID. You got to demonstrate who you are. If you want to take a plane trip, you get to the airport, you can't get on an airplane without showing some ID, proving who you are. And if you're going to fly overseas, when you land, you can't just get off and go to wherever it is you want to go. You have to go through immigration. You've got to present a passport. And it's got to be a legitimate government-issued passport with a picture and all of that to identify who you are. The truth is they won't even let you off the plane in America to go overseas without a passport because you have to identify yourself. And a few years ago, I had an opportunity to go to the White House, and I was about 3 months before the trip, I was mailed a questionnaire by the United States Secret Service that I had to fill out and return to them. And it had all the, they wanted my Social Security number, my driver's license number, all of that. And they did a very thorough background investigation. And then they sent me a letter and said, "You have been approved for this visit." And they gave me instructions on what to do when we arrived there. And we were to enter it on the gate on the east side of the White House. And when we got there, we went in and there were Secret Service men there, and they were all dressed in suits and knights, and they were polite and everything, but I knew everybody there was packing. They were all armed, and one or two were in, looked like commando-type outfits with automatic weapons, and dogs were close by. And I mean, they're there for good reason. We're glad they're there. They're guarding the president in the White House. And the first thing they did was ask me for identification. And I showed them a driver's license, and the Secret Service agent took the driver's license, and he took it and looked at my name and said, "Okay, Mr. Daniel," and he opened the black book that was there, and he ran down the book. I knew what he was doing. He was looking for my name. Because in the book was a listing, a register, of all of the people who had been gone through the background check and had been pre-screened and approved by the Secret Service to enter into the White House. And I'm standing there, and he runs down the list, and he found my name. And what really impressed me was he found it under D for Daniel instead of R for Rogers. That happens a lot. I go in the hotel and they say, "You have a reservation?" "Yes." "What's your name?" "It's under Daniel." And they can't find us. So look under R. Look under R. "Oh, there you are, Mr. Rogers." "No, he's the guy that wore a sweater on TV. That's not me." But they had it right. And here's what I know. If my name hadn't been in that register, I wouldn't have been going any further into the White House. So being able to establish who you are is really, really important. And that's why I want to talk to you about, this is the question, life's most important question. And it's in this question, is your name written there? When you read over in the book of Nehemiah, you get into the seventh chapter, you find a long listing of genealogies. And a lot of people wonder why Scripture even bothers to include these genealogies with this endless list of so-and-so begat so-and-so who begat so-and-so, and it goes on and on. It seems to be pointless and time-consuming. The genealogies are very important for a couple of reasons. The most important is that they establish the identity of Jesus Christ, because the record of Abraham's lineage covers a period of some 3,300 years and is preserved in Scripture to identify Jesus Christ as the Messiah who came from the seed of Abraham, who was the son of David according to God's promise. And therefore, it is establishing the identity and the credibility and the legitimacy of Christ's claim to Messiah. And you'll notice that after the time of Christ, there are no more genealogies listed in the Bible because they have basically served their purpose. But there is also a secondary purpose as it relates to the Jewish nation, and that is this, that they preserve the family records of the Hebrew nation. The Jews were meticulous in their record keeping of the various tribes and families because, as we'll see in this passage, it provided identification and legal documentation for the people of Israel. And there were significant issues at stake in terms of having proper identification. And it's what we find out as we read in the book of Nehemiah. After Nehemiah and Ezra had rebuilt the walls and restored the temple, God directed Nehemiah to gather the people and take a census among them to reestablish the family records. And the reason for that should be obvious. During the Babylonian captivity, the people had been scattered abroad and dispersed among the Babylonians. They'd been scattered everywhere through the nations. Families had been separated from each other. Children had been born during the time of captivity. Family records had been lost. So God directed Nehemiah to number the people by genealogies. And this is what we read in Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 5. So God put it in my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families. I found the genealogical record of those who had been the first to return. And so, in verse 6, if you're reading in Nehemiah 7, he begins to name the various families of those who had returned to Jerusalem. And 54 long, monotonous verses later, he is still naming the children of the different families and giving their number. But then we come to verse 64, and we see something that is a little unusual and a little different. And from it, we're able to gain some spiritual insights. And here's what the Scripture says. There were 642 belonging to the clans of Deliah, Tobiah, and Nekoda who returned. But they could not prove that they were descendants of Israel. The following priestly clans could find no record to prove their ancestry: Hobiah, Hakkoz, and Barzillai. Since they were unable to prove who their ancestors were, they were not accepted as priests. You understand that to claim the privilege of priesthood in Israel, you had to be a descendant of Levi. Of Aaron. Aaron was a Levite. You had to be of the tribe of Levi, or else you're not qualified to serve as priest. And the problem here with them was they couldn't prove, they didn't have the legal documentation to prove that they were Levites. So the Jewish governor told them that they could not eat the food offered to God until there was a priest who could use the Urim and Thummim. Now, Urim and Thummim is a kind of a mysterious thing in the Old Testament. What we do know, we know less about it than what we really know. What we do know is they're not really identified specifically as to what it was, but it was instruments given to the priest that he kept with him, part of his attire, and it was used in the casting of lots, and it was a kind of way the privilege of the priest could use Urim and Thummim to discern the will of God and to discern the mind of God. And that's what that's a reference to. And I just give that to you as a side note here. Now, what you see here is you see something that is very serious. You have a group of people here who are unable to legally document their standing and their position and their identity. And believe me, this has some serious consequences to them in three particular areas. The fact that they have no records means, basically, that they will be ostracized, that they will be excluded. The Jews were an exclusive people. They enjoyed spiritual privileges that no other nation could claim. Paul describes this in Romans 9 and 4 when he talks about the people of Israel, and he says, theirs is the adoption as sons, theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. And unto them he committed the oracles of God. Other nations, that is the Gentiles, were said to be strangers to the covenant of promise, an alien to the commonwealth of Israel, without God and having no hope in the world. They were outcast in the eyes of the Jews. And that was taken from the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. So now you have a people who are claiming to be Israelites, but they can't document that. They cannot verify that. There is no legal claim to this. They cannot prove their ancestry. They could not prove that they were Israelites, and as a result of that, they would lose their citizenship, and they would be cut off from the people of Israel and excluded. They would become outcasts. The second problem is that they would be dispossessed. They could claim no inheritance. During the time of Joshua, the land of Canaan had been divided among the various tribes. When they expelled the Canaanites and they occupied the land of Canaan, there was that wonderful passage in Joshua where they divide up the land, and it is given to various tribes of Israel, and that land became the inheritance of the Jewish people according to their tribes, and would be passed on from one generation to the next generation, and it was considered holy, it was considered sacred. It's why the sin of Ahab, when he stole the vineyard of Naboth, for example, when he came to him and said, "Give me, let me buy it," and he said to him, he said, no, he said, "God forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." The inheritance of the fathers was considered to be something that was honored and sacred. But now, without legal documentation, without their name in the record book, they can make no claim because they can't prove which tribe of Israel that they are from. And then the third consequence of that would be one of estrangement. Because verse 63 tells us that there was a group of priests. They searched for their family records, but they could not find them. Here's what the Living Bible says. Here's how it renders it. They sought their name among those recorded in the register, but could not find them. They opened the book. They looked for their names, but their name were not there. Their names were missing. And because these men could not prove that they were of the priestly line, that they were of the tribe of Levi, there was no legal documentation to verify their right to minister as the Lord's priest. They were, the Bible says, excluded from the priesthood as unclean. They were estranged. The priest, because of who they were in the priestly role, had the privilege of coming close to God, of being near to God, of ministering directly in the presence of the Lord. But because they are now looked upon as impure and defiled, they were expelled from the priesthood. They were ordered that they could not come to the table. They couldn't eat of the bread, of the sacred food. They could no longer partake of the Lord's table. They had no access to the house of God. And they lost all of the privilege and right and prerogative that was associated with the priesthood. Now, what you've read here in this text is the consequences of what happens when they search the register and couldn't find their names. And it demonstrates and illustrates the importance of the Jewish records. But right now, I'm thinking of a record that's more accurate, more precious, more important than these. It is not the record of a family. It is not the record of a tribe. It is not the record of even of a nation. I am thinking about the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm thinking about the record of the redeemed, the heavenly register of the ransom ones. The names written there are those who have become the sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, who have been born again into the family of God, born again by grace through faith, who've been to Calvary, who've been washed in the blood of Christ. Their robes have been made white and clean in the blood of the Lamb. And the Bible says they are fellow citizens of the saints and of the household of God. And of this book, its author is heavenly. Its contents are the names of the faithful. Its effect is that it assures life, and its publication will be at the last day. You say, "No, Pastor, is it a literal book? Is there really a book there?" I'll show you a few passages of Scripture and you can decide for yourself. I believe that it is. Here's what the Bible says. And this is just a handful. There are probably twice as many verses that refer to this than what we'll see today. This is from Revelation chapter 20. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. And then for Revelation 3, 5 through 6, he who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. But at that time, every one of your people whose name is written in the book will be rescued. Psalms chapter 69, verse 28. May they, speaking of the wicked, may they be blotted out of the book of life and not be listed with the righteous. You ask, are names really written there? It would appear that this is so. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. Help these women who've contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Here's what Hebrews 12 and 23 says. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. And to the disciples, he said, do not rejoice that spirits, meaning demons, are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Chapter 21 of Revelation, verse 27. Nothing impure will ever enter into it, meaning heaven. Nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Only the names of those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. I believe that somewhere in heaven there is indeed a book called the Lamb's book of life. And I know today that somewhere in that enormous volume, on one of those gold leaf pages, I know that my name is written down. The day that I knelt in prayer, I confessed my sins in repentance before God. I asked Jesus to come into my life as Savior and Lord. And with my heart I believed and with my mouth I confessed that He is the resurrected living Son of God. I didn't witness it, I didn't see it, but I know it. Because I've read it in the book. A heavenly scribe recorded my name in the Lamb's book of life. Now, understand the importance of this. It would be a distinct honor to have your name written in the New Testament. What would that be like? You know, if you could read, open the Bible, and there would be your name. There are some names there that are written there, familiar names like James and Peter and John and Paul and Philip, and many, many other names that are there. Well, that book has been written, and there's no chance that my name is going to, because that was before my time. No chance that my name will ever be written in that particular book. But it would be an honor. It would be an honor to have your name written upon an important document like the Constitution of the United States or the Declaration of Independence. But none of these begin to compare with the importance of having your name written in this book. Because if your name is written in heaven, it matters little if it is not written anywhere else. Amen. Because this register records the citizens of heaven and the heirs of promise. And only those whose names are recorded within it can gain entrance into the joys of the Lord, which have been prepared for us by the Father. My father, when he reached the age where he could start to draw on Social Security, when he first submitted the request and, filled out his application, he had a problem because he didn't have a birth certificate. Now, back in the day when he was born, records people weren't quite as particular about those types of things, and it wasn't uncommon for people not to have a birth certificate. But those benefits, so Social, now let's think of this. The Social Security benefits, they were there, they were his, they were rightfully his, but he couldn't claim them and he couldn't receive them until he could provide a birth certificate and prove who he was. So he had to go back to the county in Georgia where he was born. He spent a day or so there, back to the courthouse, going through the legal process in order to get a birth certificate. They told him all the stuff, all the hoops that he had to jump through. I don't remember what all he had to do. But he had to follow all the proper legal procedures, and he left there with a birth certificate. And once he filed a birth certificate, all the benefits that were rightfully his, he then was able to receive. Let me tell you, at a very high price, in fact, the highest price that has ever been paid for anything, God has provided eternal benefits for every human being on this planet. The gift of eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, hallelujah. The freedom from condemnation and judgment. And the privilege of living with Him forever and ever and ever in the joys and the beauty of heaven. But to claim all of those benefits, you need not a birth certificate, but a new birth certificate that demonstrates that you have been born again through the blood of Christ. And without it, when men stand before God in eternity, it will be an awesome moment when God opens the book and begins to turn the pages to look for your name and mine. And the question is your name written there? When Nehemiah was directed to reckon the people by genealogy, search the register, we saw there were some people who suffered great loss. And it is exactly the parallel picture of what happens to open the book and your name be missing. They were ostracized. They were outcast. They were disinherited. They were defiled. They were unable to enter the Lord's presence. They were dispossessed. They had no claim to an inheritance. And there is a great day of reckoning that is to come. Make no mistake about it. When this life with its promises, possessions, and positions has all ended and it's all passed, and when men will stand in eternity before God to give an account to Him. You read part of it just a moment ago in Revelation chapter 20, but John described it this way. I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. That means the powerful and the weak, the rich, the famous, the important people, the nobodies. I saw them standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In that awesome hour in eternity, that is absolutely inescapable, unavoidable, that is inevitable for every person. The only thing you can do, you cannot change it, you cannot alter it, you cannot avoid it, you cannot escape it. The only thing you can do is prepare for it. Preparation that has to be made here and now in this life and not in the life to come. There's that awesome hour that is coming when the book will be opened, the pages will be scanned, the register will be sought, and the question is your name written there? Is your name written there? The question today is not, is your name on the membership roll of the Church of God or First Baptist or United Methodist? The question is not, are you a good person? The question is not, do you give to the poor and help those in need? The question is not, do you try to keep the golden rule and be a good neighbor? The question is your name written in heaven? And there's only one way. There's the only transaction that's recorded there, that transaction in the book of life, is the transaction when you come to God in faith with a penitent heart and confess Christ, ask Him to come into your life to forgive you of your sins. The question that boggles my mind, the question that puzzles me most, more than any question in all of life here, is why would anyone be so resistant to such a thing? Why would anybody want to live their life here knowing that they are facing, that inevitably they will stand and give an account before God and not take care of the most important, crucial issue? Because we're talking about a decision here. It doesn't just affect next week or next month. We're talking about a decision that has consequences for all of eternity, that is irrevocable, that can't be changed once you leave this life. There is no more important question. Daniel Webster was asked, what is the most serious thought you've ever had? He said, my personal accountability to Almighty God. Someone said, he who prepares well for this life but takes no thought for eternity is wise for a moment, but a fool forever. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about your eternal soul. Why would anyone be resistant to the love and grace of God that invites us to come? I don't know about you. I know about some of you, most of you. I decided to settle out of court. Down at the cross, on my knees, made it right. And there, in the blood-stained flow of Calvary, I wasn't paroled. I was pardoned, hallelujah. I was pardoned. I was forgiven. Declared righteous, justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Understand, I didn't deserve it. No, if I got what I deserved, that would be justice. What I got was grace. What I received was mercy. What I didn't deserve. I haven't done anything to deserve this. And that is the wonder and glory of the gospel of Christ, is that it is by grace that we are saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Why wouldn't everybody want to receive this gift? I cannot understand man's massive resistance to the love of God, who offers eternal life on a silver platter, and yet men, in the stubbornness of their hearts and the pride and arrogance of their heart, contemplate their ability to accept the unspeakable gift of eternal life. Question is your name written there? And at that moment in eternity, awesome hour in eternity, it is the only thing that will matter. That day, in dreadful day in Dallas, Texas, November 22nd, 1963, John Jacqueline Kennedy came off of the plane to the cheering crowds, and there he was, President of the United States, wealthy from in his family's estate, multimillionaire, youngest president who'd ever served at that time. Handsome man, beautiful lady, powerful people, smiling. They had it all. But the motorcade turned into Dealey Plaza. The shots of an assassin rang out. And tragically, the President of the United States was murdered and assassinated on the streets of Dallas. And in that moment, when he died, and breathed for the last time, it didn't matter that he'd been president. It didn't matter that he'd been wealthy. It didn't matter that he was popular or famous or powerful. The only thing that mattered is your name written there. That's not for me to judge. I'm just a witness. There's just one judge. It's not me. It's not you. Elvis Presley in his lifetime earned over $6 billion. It's impossible for you to conceive or me to conceive how much money that is. Adored by millions, millions of records, gold records. You know the legacy. His name, one word, his name, anywhere in the world, almost recognizable by anybody, everybody, and to this day, is still an icon. And on that tragic day in August, when the years of drug abuse finally caught up with him and Elvis died, it didn't matter that he'd been king of rock and roll, it didn't matter that he'd been wealthy, that he was famous, it didn't matter about any of that. The only thing that mattered was, is your name written there?